But we're going to continue on in our study in Romans chapter 1. We're up to verse 8 through 15 tonight. And the question that I want to ask at the very beginning is, why do we shy away from evangelism? And let's face it, most of us do. Now, evangelism, sharing the gospel, is a command of God. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 does not say, "You should be my witnesses." It says, "You shall be my witnesses." The Great Commission is not the great suggestion. It's a charge from God. It's a command of God to be used in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when it comes to doing it, and I'll admit to being one of those, oftentimes we shy away. And I thought of some reasons that keep us from speaking the gospel. And the first one is what I'm going to call a personal deficiency. And that is, well, I'm just a shy person. I'm an introvert. I don't do well speaking in front of crowds, or I don't do well speaking one-on-one. Frankly, I'm much more comfortable speaking to a group of 5,000 people than I am speaking to a single person. Because when it's a great group like that, it's very impersonal. I don't have to build relationships, and I can just stand and proclaim truth and then go home and be myself, whereas other people would shudder to stand in front of a group but could speak individually to people. And we say, well, we come up with all kinds of personal reasons. I'm just not an extrovert. I just don't know how to do this and so forth. And the fact of the matter is, we all communicate with other people. There's not a single one of us that remains silent 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, is there? I didn't think so. We communicate with people. So why don't we communicate with other people that we may not know the gospel of Jesus Christ? It should be a natural thing, but we try and come up with an excuse. The second one would be what I'll call a theological deficiency. What if they would ask me a question that I don't have an answer for? I don't know the Bible from front cover to back cover. I don't know all the things that I should know. And who does? But the question fails, or the excuse fails, because if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know a sufficient amount of Bible that brought salvation to you, and that same amount of understanding, biblical understanding, can bring salvation to somebody else. You don't have to know a whole lot more than that, if any more than that. So that one fails. But here's the one that I think probably is the root of all this lack of speaking, and that's an emotional deficiency. When it comes right down to it, we don't love people like we should. Paul says in his epistle to the Corinthians, the second one, he said, "The love of God has been shed abroad in his heart," and it's that same love that motivates him to speak the gospel to others. Tonight I want to look at these 8 verses of Scripture in Romans chapter 1 and look at Paul's heart for people. And we're just going to put the verses up here, and the first one is Paul's thankfulness. Paul had a heart for people because he was thankful. And in the Scripture here it says, "I thank my God." His thankfulness was expressed to God. We are quick oftentimes to petition God for things, and certainly there's no problem with that. Lord, I need this. Lord, I need that. Lord, I need this. And that's a great place to come when you have needs. God is the supplier of all things. But the first thing we should be is thankful for that. Paul expressed his thanks. It was the very first thing on the list here tonight of cultivating a love for people, is he thanks his God, and that thanks comes through Christ. Paul recognized, as I stated this morning, he was not the man that he once was. Remember, I just went through it very briefly. Paul, before his conversion, was seeking to destroy the church. He was on his way to Damascus in order to bring people back, and their fate ultimately would have been a life sentence at the very, very least, probably the loss of life sentence was what they were going to suffer, simply because they were believers in Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord met them on the road, changed them around, and consequently, his thanks goes to God through Christ. All the things that Jesus Christ did in him, he recognized, and what God could do in him, God can do in other people. And then consequently, he's praising these, or thanking God for these Romans, because their faith was spoken about through all the world. Now remember, the Romans were people that he had never ever met. But somebody had taken the gospel to Rome. And there were a bunch of people then that heard that gospel and had come to faith. And their faith was so vibrant that it was literally going out through all the Roman Empire. And Paul understood that. That faith that Paul had that changed his life is the same faith that they have. When you see somebody that you don't know, let me ask you a question. Do you do what I often find myself doing, and I shouldn't be? You make a visual judgment of the character of that person. Oh, look at that person. Aren't they dressed in such a way? What kind of get-up is that? You look at them and you categorize them by their appearance. And maybe accurate in doing that. Or you do it the opposite way. Hey, look how well that person is dressed. They must be of great character. You can do it, but we make impressions. And we make impressions. And people recognize those impressions. Sometimes those impressions are genuine, sometimes there's not, but nonetheless, we see people as they are. Do we see people as they might be? That's the issue. Remember when Peter first came to Christ in John chapter 1, and the Lord looked at him and he said, "Thou art Peter, but you shall be called," or "Thou art Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah, but you shall be called Peter." Simon, son of Jonah, was a person who was, in fact, Jonah, the name means a dove, fluttering all over the place, unstable. "But you shall be called Peter, a rock. I see you who you are now, but I know what you are going to be after you have been with me." And sometimes we get so caught up in what people are, we forget to see what people might be in Christ. And Paul looked at these people and said, "Man, you guys in Rome was a cesspool. We're pretty bad. But now I hear of your faith, and I'm thankful for that." We need to be thankful for what God can do in the lives of people. That's first on the list. If you want to develop a love for people, be thankful to God for what He can do in a person's life. Secondly, he says, "I make mention of you always in my prayers." Paul became prayerful about his love for people. He was praying for these Christians in Romans, and notice that that prayer was prayed on a repeated basis. Now, how many times must a person pray about something in order for God to do it? Answer? Once. In fact, God can do it without prayers, but He's ordained the methodology of praying. And all we have to do is pray once and God can do it. But what does God desire? God desires, if we really desire something, for us to be repetitive in our praying for people. Now, well, doesn't the Bible say about praying vain repetitions? The Bible does not condemn repetition. It condemns vain repetitions. Repetitions that have no substance to them, where you're just repeating words, but you have no real emphasis of meaning to it. just say the same words over and over again, but you really don't have any idea of what you're asking for. God commends a desire that is so great that you keep coming to God until it's fulfilled. I constantly remember dear old Mrs. Rice. Carol and I, in her latter days, she could not stay away from Wednesday night prayer meeting. But particularly over the winter when it was dark out, she would not drive at all. And we said, well, if you want to come, we'll pick you up. So we would pick her up. And over the course of, how many years did we go for? About 4 or 5 years anyway, we picked her up. And over the course of that time, we heard the same story numerous times. Particularly about her husband and how she had prayed, if I remember correctly, for 14 years for him to come to faith. And finally, after 14 years of faithful praying, before he died, he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. God desires us to constantly be in prayer for people. He says, I make mention of you always in my prayer. Not only that, he's making specific requests that he could come to Rome. Well, if they already had faith, why would he want to go specifically to Rome? Because they wanted him to come. They wanted their faith to increase. Well, you could do it by letter. In fact, he did send them a letter. That's what Romans is all about. But he still came. The purpose of his coming was if by any means, now. He was hoping to come immediately. The if by any means has the idea of, if I can get there immediately, that's good, but I want to get there as soon as possible. So if you're adding any notes to your outline there, just put ASAP next to now. That's the idea of the thing. I want to get there as quickly as possible. God, open up the way that I might be there for an extended stay. Not get in, get out, get done. But I want to be there so I can really spend some quality time as well as quantity time with you people. As I had in the point to ponder this morning, the thing about the old computer adage, garbage in, garbage out. But if nothing goes in, what comes out? Nothing. The quantity of our knowledge is just as important as the quality of our knowledge. And Paul wanted to be there for an extended period of time. And not only that, he wanted to have a prosperous journey. When he got there, he wanted to be brought upon his way without a delay, without interruptions, without problems, so that when he got there, he was ready to go. These are the things that we need to be praying about. And also that he would be there in the will of God. And that's most important, because no matter where you are, no matter how prosperous you may be, if you're not doing the things in the will of God, in the end they all fall away. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 speaks about the judgment seat of Christ and how believers' works are there going to be judged. Some of those works are gold, silver, and precious stones. Some of those works are wood, hay, and stubble. All of those materials have value to them. Wood, hay, and stubble. You can use wood for building, hay for comfort, and stubble for, you know, something. But they have value to them. But they're all going to be tested by fire. The gold, silver, precious stones, they are the things that survive the fire. The wood, hay, and stubble, even though they have have value, they're burned up in the fire. Works that are done, that are even good works, that are outside the will of God, are works that are never available for reward. Paul says, I want to have a prosperous journey to you, but it has to be in the will of God. I'd like to come now, but if that's not God's will, I can't come now. I'd like to get there for a long time, but if that's not God's will, then I'll get there as quickly as I can as for a short period. Whatever the case, it has to be within God's will. And then, for the purpose of imparting a spiritual gift unto them. Now, you need to be careful with this one. New Testament talks about 20 spiritual gifts. 10 of them, I believe, are operative in the church today. 10 of them are not operative any longer. That's not what he's talking about here. Because he says, I want to impart some spiritual gift to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says that it's the Holy Spirit that disperses these 20 spiritual gifts. So whatever Paul is talking about can't be one of those 20 spiritual gifts. What he has in mind is, when he comes, by preaching the gospel to them, he wants to increase their spiritual understanding of things. And that would be a gift to them. I want to come and I want to give you something. By the way, the word gift there is a form of the Greek word charis, which is translated grace, unmerited favor. Paul was thankful for them. Paul prayed for them, and to the end that they might be established. As I said this morning, that word established, literally, it's a word that means to be stuck in the ground. Has that idea. It's the verb to place or to set, and the preposition in on the beginning of it, and you're placing something in something else that it doesn't move, like a stick in the ground. I want you to be unmovable. I want you to be so assured in your faith that you will be established. And then finally, that they might be comforted. The word there, comforted, can be translated either comfort, exhorted, or encouraged. The comfort might be, oh, you've had problems, let me put my arm around you and care for you. The exhortation might be, get moving. Good kick in the pants. The encouragement, hey, you're doing a good job, keep it up. All three of those forms or meanings are found in this word that's translated comforted here. Paul says, when we get together, all of these things can happen mutually. I'm going to pray about that, that when I get there, we can grow together in our faith. What keeps us from loving people? We don't pray about these things. We look at a person and we say, oh boy, that person may never come to Christ by their appearance. Or that person looks so good, they don't need my exposition of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And both could be wrong. We're not thankful that they are the creation of God and can be the recreation of God. And consequently, we don't bother praying about those things. I like to watch some programs on TV that are just a little bit unusual. One program that I like it's a summer program, is the one, and the name of it just went south. It's the crabbers up in Alaska. Deadliest Catch. I don't know why I like that program. Oh, look, we got a big pot of crab. Oh, look, we got a little pot of crab. Oh, look, we got no crab. That's the whole show right there. And week after week after week, I watch this thing. But you know why? Those guys are ungodly guys. And when I watch it, I pray for them. I have no idea who they are. I probably will never, ever meet them. But it reminds me to pray for them. I have people, friends on Facebook, that if it wasn't for the fact that they need Christ, I would unfriend them in a minute. Their language is horrible. Their thoughts are disgusting. Their posts should be censored. And I really wouldn't like to see them. But I know that through the medium of Facebook, I have opportunity to share the gospel with them. And consequently, I keep them as friends and I pray for them. You want to develop a love for people? Start praying for people. And ask God to do something. Then finally, Paul's purposes. Paul says, I purpose that I might have some fruit among you also. Paul determined that when he had opportunity, he was going to come. He preached with everybody else and had fruit. He said, I'm purposing that when I come, I'm going to produce fruit in your life by the means of the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to come, I'm going to preach the word, and God's going to do a wonderful work in your life. And it's going to be beneficial to you. Just the same way as I've had success other places. Oh, wait a minute. I can't do this. I have a theological deficiency. I have a personal deficiency. No, I have a God who is a fruit-producing God. And that takes care of all the deficiencies. I come and I want to produce a fruit. Secondly, I'm a debtor to both the Greeks and the barbarians. When the Greeks were in control, anyone who didn't speak Greek was considered a barbarian. It didn't matter how cultured you were. If you were not a Greek, you were a barbarian. So when he says the Greeks and the barbarians, the wise, which the Greeks thought they were, they had the Platos and the Aristotles and all those other guys, and the unwise. That would be the entirety of the world. Do you realize we are all debtors to the world? You say, well, what do I owe somebody? That's not what you owe somebody. It's what you owe God. For the very fact that if you're here tonight and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a debt of love, and that debt of love is paid to the world. Because Christ died for the sins of the whole world. And he says, I've got a debt to pay. And that debt it will also be paid to the people of Rome. And then thirdly, he says, I am ready to preach the gospel. In the Greek language, in the Greek New Testament, there are two words that are translated ready. One of them is found over in the book of Acts, where Paul says, I am ready to go to Jerusalem and die. And has the idea of being prepared. Are you ready for Christmas? Well, what does that mean? Well, do you have all your gifts bought? Are the Christmas cards sent? Are the gifts wrapped and all that kind of stuff? Are the cookies made? Anyone still have any Christmas cookies left over? Being prepared. That's not the word here. The other word that's translated ready means to be excited about. Used to be on Monday nights at 8:30, Hank Williams Jr. sang, Are you ready for some football? Didn't mean prepared. Are you excited about the fact that Monday night football's coming on? For years, I was not excited because my Eagles weren't playing. Next year, I can't wait because they won. They're going to be on time after time after time. I'm excited about that. Paul says, I'm excited about preaching the gospel to you. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are in. Be excited about the gospel. See, if you're excited about the gospel, you'll be excited about people. If the gospel doesn't mean much to you, people will not mean much to you. You want to have the love of people that Paul had? Be thankful for them. Pray about them. Purpose to take the opportunities that you have, and God will do a wonderful work. Let's pray. Father, our commission tonight, as well as every night and every day, is to be a witness for Jesus Christ. It's a scary proposition. People don't always react to what we have to say in a friendly manner. People are not appreciative sometimes of what we have to say. And then there's the obstacles of overcoming shyness or those type of things, or the fact that they might ask a question that we don't have an answer to. But all these things fade as we recognize that man is a creation of God and can be a recreation of God. Every single one of us. And therefore, as we lay hold of the power that we have in prayer of God to change things, we have the opportunity of going beyond our insecurities, our deficiencies, and laying hold of the power of God to do miraculous things. And Lord, may we find our purposes to be consistent with Your will. Lord, that we might be used of You to produce fruit in the lives of others, to pay the debt that we have of out of love for You in saving us. And may we be prepared, may we be excited about the gospel and what it can do for others. And that way, may we see a great and wonderful harvest. For Your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.